Hello, this is Pass Free at the 10-10-10, reaching out to the members of EBC3. And today I have the pleasure of being joined by one of my favorite colleagues in ministry, the Reverend Torrence D. Spears, also known as T.D. Spears. He's sharing the Bible podcast with me today. And I want you to get your Bibles ready. We're going to be in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and we will look at two chapters, chapter 27, the last few verses of that chapter, and chapter 28. Now, we're going to start with Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, and then get to Acts 27 a little later in the podcast. So if you will get your Bibles ready, and I'll give the Reverend T.D. Spears an opportunity to greet you.
I now will never use ever the title T.D. Spears just because of what you just said. It's unflattering and makes me sound like a wannabe T.D. Jakes. Jesus.
Last time I called him my sidekick, and I didn't know that he didn't like being called a sidekick, so today I call him a colleague in ministry and give him a notable alias, and he doesn't even like that. Wow.
I was fine with the first part, but it was when you got to my name that is just, I'm going to pray for you. I greet everyone with the joy and love and peace of Christ, and thank you, Dr. Freeman, for having me join you again for the podcast. I also want to greet our youth and young adults who may be joining and to our college students who have now been informed about our podcast. We welcome you as well. Hope all is well back in your various homes and cities and wherever you had to go back home to. And please know that we're praying for you. And I'm excited about the lesson today. So thank you for having me.
My pleasure. And members, I want to thank you for your comments and responses to worship on Sunday. I'm glad that many of you tuned in and were able to worship together and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're working each week to try to provide live worship and Bible study for you, and that you guys appreciate it, that you guys are tuning in, warms my heart. And so continue to pray for us as we come to the church and try to serve during this difficult time. If I were to put a title to this Bible study today, it would be Ministry and Real Life. Ministry and Real Life. I don't know if you had the opportunity to see the movie about the Clark sisters. It was on Lifetime. It's called The Clark Sisters, First Ladies of Gospel Music. Even now, you can look at it on Lifetime using on demand on your remote control. But I wanted to start with that movie because I found it to be quite riveting and quite real and raw in some ways. It's a movie about Dr. Mattie Moss Clark, who was a wife, a mother, a musician, a prolific songwriter, choir director, and for many years, the national music director for the Church of God in Christ. She was a pastor's wife. And the movie talks about her experiences trying to lead her children, lead her family, and lead choirs as she juggles marriage, family, church, and just the stuff of life. It also features her relationship with her second husband and the complications of being a ministry couple. And as I watched the movie, I was just really struck by how connected I was to some of the themes that were presented in the movie. The complications of being a ministry couple, In the movie, Clark's husband doesn't think she is supportive of his ministry. He wants her to attend functions as a pastor's wife. He wants her to be at church, but she has a job with the National Church of God in Christ, and she's over several choirs, so she has to go to a lot of rehearsals. She has to go to a lot of performances, and she has to be away on weekends and on Sundays. And I thought about, you know, how ministry couples struggle trying to maintain their marriage and also be faithful to their ministries. And so that was something that struck me from the movie. The other thing were some of the issues that were addressed in the movie, the issue of marital abuse. Clark and her husband had an episode where apparently he was physically abusing her and even abusing his daughter. And also Tweaky Clark, one of the famous Clark singers, seemed to be abused by her husband. And then the issue of one of the daughters getting pregnant without being married, and she had several children out of wedlock. And just the complications of maintaining your reputation as a minister, as a worker in the church, and then you got to deal with the stuff your children bring, and you know, having a child to get pregnant and all of that kind of thing. I thought that was very, very real and raw. And then, of course, the movie talked about the Clark sisters as a singing group, how they developed and how they grew to, in fame and popularity, and the mother managing them, and then Twinkie eventually managing them, and just the complications of all that, traveling and trying to prepare for performances. I just found that was pretty interesting. So that's why I wanted to sort of start with looking at that movie. What were your impressions of the movie, Spears?
Well, let me go back to the very first thing that you said. I don't understand why preachers say this, that if you were to title this, you did title it. The thing is ministry in real life. So what do you mean if you were to title it?
But anyway, you want to talk trash.
Well, so I was able to watch the movie last night. There was a lot of anticipation building behind it because my significant other and you and other people had been telling me about catching up on the movie and asking my opinion about it. My first thought about it all was it was no surprise or shock to me.
Yeah.
There was no shock value. My pastor used to say that he would refuse to watch a certain genre of movies by a particular director because he experienced it. Mm-hmm. And that's how I felt with this movie. I felt that I experienced it, that I saw a lot of this, maybe not the ministry part, because my father is not a minister, nor is my mother, but I experienced what abuse looked like. I experienced what jealousy looks like. And so it gave me a deeper insight of people's personal lives and their perspectives.
Yeah.
It did not shock me. It did not give me a new revelation of what could be happening in people's homes. I realized that just because people can be dressed up and educated or can be high on the tandem pole of life does not necessarily mean that they don't have their personal issues, and you don't know what people are going through. So, I think it's a good discussion though, and I'm excited about that. But
yeah, I that's the reason why I was struck by the movie. I think a lot of times people sort of have an idealized impression of clergy families, and this movie helps us to see You say you already know because you already know everything, but helps us to see that.
Well, let me fix something since I know everything is totem pole, isn't it? And I said tandem.
Helps us to see that behind the doors that there are real families. And just like any family, ministry families deal with real issues and that ministry is challenging. Even at the last part of the movie where Dr. Clark becomes ill because of her diabetes, you know, a lot of people in the African-American community struggle with diabetes and have had to go through amputations and complications with healing. So when I saw her leg being bloody, I remember visiting members in the same condition in churches that I have pastored. But I guess the other thing that I think is important is that ministry is real and ministry is complex, and sometimes you have to juggle stuff. And so I felt for Dr. Clark in that discussion that she had with her husband. I felt for her husband too, because the husband was saying, you know, baby, I need you to be here with me, and I need your support, and I need you to be visible. And she was saying, well, yeah, but I got a job, and that job is pulling me in this direction. And so how do you sort of juggle some of this stuff that you're trying to deal with?
As a
pastor, as a minister, if you're married, if you have children, you know, they have to eat, they have to go to school, they have activities, they have all kinds of things. And, you know, so they have to be taken places and, you know, all those things, doing homework, all that everybody else does. And then at the same time, then you have to come out and you have to present yourself and your family to the church. And sometimes it's complicated.
Yeah, complicated. And that's the word that you used. And I think it's a good word, especially to college students, to people getting preparing for marriage like myself and then just maturing, right?
Yeah.
And that is, it's not always black and white. Just because there's the truth and there's lies, there is still some gray space in there. And I think that in pulling from you and our conversations that we had and having conversations with wiser people and more experienced people by life and through life, I think that you come to a certain point that you say that, you know, there's more than one truth in the matter. And for Dr. Clark, you mentioned this, between Dr. Clark and her husband, both of them had a truth,
right?
You know, that he had a truth that that his image mattered to him, that that how he perceived what a wife means matter to him. And then her point about providing for herself and achieving her goals and accomplishments matter to her.
Yeah.
Neither one of them were wrong in that.
They just collided.
And so how do you deal with that? And I guess that's kind of something that we will talk about today. How do you deal with ministry when it collides with your beliefs, or it collides with, because sometimes ministry does collide with your belief.
Yes.
Right. How do you deal with it?
Yeah. And so there are several issues that I thought were presented by the movie. And one was self-esteem issues, because you think about one of the Clark sisters, I think it's the youngest one, struggling with stage fright. And then, the one that was supposed to be the wayward one, struggling with her self-image and whether she was getting the attention that she needs. So a lot of self-esteem issues. It's also a movie about physical, mental, and emotional abuse. Mm-hmm. And you think about the husband being a pastor and physically and emotionally abusing Dr. Maddie Moss Clark, but then she goes to a choir rehearsal and she takes off her shoe and she throws it at one of the choir members. You know, that's abuse too. And then she's yelling at them. She's yelling at her children. And when I was in college in the 70s, I had some friends who were Church of God in Christ, and they went to UNEC through those conventions, and they were in the choir with Dr. Maddie Moss Clark, and they talked about how strong she was and how she didn't take any mess and all that kind of stuff. And they were sort of terrified of, they were at the same time, praiseworthy of her skills, but also terrified at the same time, for being around her. So thinking about the physical, mental, emotional abuse. And then, of course, the expectations of church folk, because I remember the discussion when one of the Clark sisters told her sisters that she was pregnant, and they started talking about, wow, how are you going to go out and sing, and what are people going to say, and what will people think about us, and we're singing for Jesus, we're representing Jesus, and at the same time, you know, we're doing stuff we shouldn't be doing, so church folk have expectations, and how those expectations impact your family, and then also just the challenges of having a musical career and the challenges of fame. So these Clark sisters are struggling, trying to maintain their itinerary, trying to maintain their relationships with record labels and all that stuff, and this fame and this attention. So there's a lot of stuff there, trying to be in ministry. And so it's not just about, being a Christian and pie in the sky stuff. It's about real stuff that you have to deal with on a day to day basis.
So let me try to work out my thought here with, in regards to ministry and beliefs and how they can be different. Your ministry can be like them singing, or it could be a deacon. It could be a lay person that just wants to serve, that wants to evangelize, that wants to disciple other people. And your belief may be that you don't wear pants in the church, but your ministry is talking to people that wear pants, or, your ministry may be going out and helping people that you believe are not as holy, not as sanctified. And what do you do when those things collide? It kind of goes back to it's complicated. But one thing that I'm wrestling with this, and even in my personal relationship, is that sometimes when you work hard for something, whether it's in ministry, whether it's in the secular world, that it doesn't always give you the outcome that you want, that you can work so hard for one thing and then see your shortcomings in another area, which basically what I'm saying is you can't have everything. Mm-hmm. And so someone so dedicated to ministry may not necessarily get the benefit of family and of fun. And Dr. Clark chose ministry over everything else. She raised her children in this, and her children felt as if though she basically abandoned them, or certain ones felt like she wasn't the mother that she was supposed to be.
Yeah.
And that breaks people, because you think that you've given everything to God, that you focus everything, you've done everything right, rather. And yet people despise you for it.
Yeah.
And that has to be the case in pastoral ministry.
Yeah. And I think also it brings up a point about women. Dr. Clark is a woman, and she's a mother, she's a wife. And so there are expectations of her to fulfill a traditional role. And I think that's what her husband couldn't come to terms with. And so many women struggle with that issue of being able to have a career, to have a ministry, to pursue their goals and dreams, and at the same time, try to have a relationship with a man, try to be married, or try to be a mother. And while the man can go out and follow his dreams and pursue his career, the woman is told, no, you can't have it all. And so sometimes they become satisfied with not getting everything that they want because they have given it up for a relationship, given it up for family. And then the women who try to juggle all of it at the same time find a lot of stress and a lot of pressure trying to do that.
I think that's half of the case.
All right.
Because in defense of men, and not necessarily in the defense of it, but from the perspective of a man, I think that men sacrifice things too. I think that we're reared to be hard. We're reared to provide for our families. We're reared to that, you know, you're only a man if you do such and such and such and such. So even if a man decides to sacrifice for his family, or a pastor decides to sacrifice, or a deacon or a choir member decides to sacrifice and to do everything, then they are looked down upon by other men and by other families, and even in their own family, because they've sacrificed and their wife is making more money than them, and what that looks like for the man to be the submissive one in the relationship. So then there becomes I'm trying not to be controversial in that aspect, but I think that there is this societal mindset that I have a whole bunch of things racing because I just had this conversation last night, so I'm trying to stay on point. But half of it has to do with, I think, this European culture that we live in, that a man is dominant and a woman is submissive. And in order to be the man, you have to have certain things. You have had to succeed in life by doing certain stuff. And when your wife outshines you, you have to put her back in her place.
Yeah.
And we know Black women and Hispanic women and other women to be powerful role models, but we're not taught from an early age how to accept that with our women. And even if we do, even our Black women will look upon us and say, oh, well, and what is he doing? Yeah, you know. Mm-hmm. And so.
Anyway, well, let me just help you out of that. I agree. I think that men do have it hard, but not in the same way that women do. It's changing, but not in the same way that women do. If someone comes over to someone's house and the house is not clean, they're not going to say the man didn't clean the house. They're going to blame the wife. If the children are unkempt and they're not taking care of somebody didn't cook or something, in most cases, the wife is going to be blamed for it when she might be working just as hard, full-time job as her husband. So, but anyway, let's move on.
No, because even then, the people will say, oh, his wife is dirty.
Mm-hmm.
Or his wife don't know how to clean. His wife don't cook for him.
Yeah.
And that's what the man was saying in the movie. Yeah. Right? He was saying, come to the pastor's luncheon.
Yeah.
Because if you don't come, then what is going to happen is these preachers' wives and these other ministers are going to judge. They're going to be looking and saying,
yeah.
You know, and so.
And even the church members are going to judge.
Yeah, and they're going to look again at the man as if he had chosen somebody weak.
Yeah.
If he had chosen a wrong person. So I think it's both.
Uh-huh. Well, let's move into the text, and you send your comments to T.D. Spears. I want to read first Acts 28, 1 through 10. That's the background for the lesson today. And it says in the New International Version, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. They were waiting to see. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Well, I'm thinking about this story in Acts chapter 28 as being a reflection of what you sort of face in real life ministry, because it's not just about Paul showing up on this island. He's shipwrecked on the island of Malta. It's about 60 miles south of Sicily. The inhabitants of the islands are descendants of the Phoenicians. The text calls them natives or barbarians. Persons who were non-Greek speaking were called barbarians. That's sort of an offensive thing. But why is Paul shipwrecked on this island? Why is he there? He is on a trip. He had been on a trip to appeal to Caesar and to prove his innocence. You remember him having the conversation with King Agrippa. And Paul and his fellow passengers, many of whom are criminals, have just survived a shipwreck. Now, let's go to the 27th chapter of Acts, beginning at verse 39, and read about the shipwreck. Acts 27, 39 through 44. And it says, in the morning, they did not recognize the land, but saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. It's a powerful ending of that story. The King James says some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship, but all escaped to land. And so the men have gone through a difficult and harrowing experience, and it's real life. And I'm sure that Paul never imagined that ministry would be like this. He gives his life to Jesus. He becomes a missionary in Asia Minor, spreading the gospel in so many places. And yet at the same time, he meets one misfortune after another. And Paul is just trying to defend his preaching and commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this story of him coming to Malta, he doesn't just get shipwrecked on the island of Malta. He gets shipwrecked on his way to appeal to Caesar to defend his ministry, and he has to go through this terrible shipwreck. And then once he gets to the shore, he experiences unusual kindness from these natives. And the text says unusual kindness. What are they thinking? Because they're barbarians. They can't be kind. They can't be nice. But they help the men from the ship come ashore. They lead them to a fire that they've made, and they welcome them to warm by the fire. And I just thought that was a powerful thing. He's shipwrecked. He's just going through something that was real, and just life hitting at him. And then at the same time, he runs into these natives who help him out and receive such a good reception. So he has to shift his thought. I tell you, God's got some good folk in many places. And then right after he goes to the fire and warms himself by the fire, he's bitten by a snake. a viper latches onto him that Paul picks up some brushwood and to put on the fire, and the heat drives this viper, this snake out. It latches onto Paul. And isn't that how real life is? You just go from one problem to another. He goes from being saved from the sea to being bitten by the snake. So that's what I meant about, you know, ministry and real life. Paul, being such a powerful advocate for the gospel, is being arrested and has to go to Caesar in order to prove his innocence, and then has to experience this shipwreck and then get bit by this snake. Isn't that just the way life happens sometimes?
Yeah. Whenever I served at my home church back home in Angleton, I served as an associate to my pastor and helped him along with the other associate ministers at the church. And there was the musician, our head musician, Brother Chapman, knew that I could play. So he called me up one service and asked me to play on the organ while he was playing on the piano. And he was trying to guide me, right? And so there was an innocence there, because only thing that I knew was that he wanted me to help him play. Little did I know that within a year, the person teaching the choirs and the parts to the choir would step down and leave the church. And he would ask me to fill that position. And that week, that Saturday, or that next week, I would be in charge of running the annual music hall. Mm-hmm. We call it, well, we have two, but there is the concert that we were going to be having for the adult choir. And so I came in and I had, you know, I was going to work these songs, and they decided to do a throwback concert. So everybody in the choir knew the songs already. And yet they still, I still came in thinking I was going to reteach the parts and get them all worked in shape. And little did I know that they didn't really care to have me as the person teaching them, because they already knew these were people that had been singing in the choir longer than I was alive, that several people who had been in positions of leadership in the choir. It was my first awakening to the church.
Yeah.
And that's been about 6-7 years ago now.
Awakening in what way?
Awakening to this real life criticism, critique, and venom spewing type of relationships that could be
not in the church, not venom spewing in the church.
And I reference that because of the viper in our lesson today. So, but it was the same people who hugged me, every Sunday that had a key to my upbringing, just as some of our kids here at the church. And I did not realize that these same people can be so so hateful. And let me just be plain about it. I mean, it was hateful, because they were still smiling in my face on Sundays.
Yeah.
But they were going around and I had a hard time with that.
Yeah.
I called my pastor who helped me through it, and then I called my grandfather in ministry, so his pastor. And I was like, I don't think I could serve in a ministerial role to people who don't want to embrace all of my gifts.
Yeah.
It was hard for me.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I mean, it's a kind of firsthand experience. And what can I ask, if you don't mind sharing, but you know, like, what has been yours?
Well, I think that, it's complicated like that, Torrence. I think on the other side of it, you have people who've been in church for a long time, and they see you as some young upstart, and then you're younger than most of them, and then all of a sudden you're going to be telling them what to do. So there's a shift in the dynamic of your relationship with them. And so while they might be proud of you and give you the hugs, they also have to make an adjustment to try to view you as a leader. And sometimes it's difficult for people to do that. I think that, when I started pastoring, I was your age now, I was 25 and fresh out of seminary, and I was gung-ho. I mean, I just thought that, you know, I had an opportunity to serve the church, and just people would just be willing to fall in place. And then you go in and you realize, yeah, after the newness wears off, people get to the real stuff. And it takes time. It takes prayer. It takes patience to try to move things along and to try to bring in new ideas and ways of doing things and things. And people are not always interested in doing that.
You said something that was interesting on a call that we had yesterday with some seminary students. You said that now I'm losing it. It was in regards to the type of personalities that come with ministry, and now I'm losing it. I had it until you just made that.
Oh, well, face good. That you're While you're trying to retrieve it, let me just move on. I guess I want to get to some of this. So Paul is bitten by this snake, and the natives think that Paul is a murderer, because during that time, vipers were associated with murderers. They think that justice is getting Paul, because they're saying to themselves, he survived the shipwreck only to be bitten by a snake. So maybe something in life, something in the universe is trying to bring justice to Paul. But Paul shakes off the viper into the fire. And then the natives say, well, let us sit around and look at him and watch and see if he's going to swell up and die from the venom. Although it is said there are no poisonous snakes on Malta. And when Paul doesn't die, the natives think that he is a god, and they give him tremendous hospitality. They embrace him to the extent that one of the leading persons on the island, Publius, who's probably a wealthy man because he has a big estate, invites Paul and the crew to his house and extends hospitality to them for 3 days. And while Paul is there, Publius's father is ill. He has a fever. He's suffering with dysentery. That's sort of some intestinal infection. Paul prays for him and cures him. The islanders hear about it, and many come to be healed of diseases. And Paul touches many families on the island. He has such an impact on the people on the island that when they get ready to leave to continue their trip to Rome, the islanders lavished him with gifts and with provisions. And when I was looking at this, I just said, how interesting this is. You go through the highs and the lows of ministry. Sometime in the course of a week, how things can shift and how you have to juggle. So he goes from being shipwrecked to being bitten by a viper, to being embraced by the natives, to being the guest of someone's hospitality in a huge estate, to healing somebody, to reaching out and extending healing to these islanders. And so, you know, what must Paul have been thinking with all of this? You know, he's held captive, but he's free to do ministry. So while he's still bound, he's still serving people. And while he still has Rome looming on the horizon, he's still trying to do ministry. And then even as he leaves the island, the islanders show their appreciation for his ministry, and yet he has to get back on the ship as a prisoner. It's just ministry and real life stuff. Now the shipwreck and the bite from the viper were not done by persons. That's just stuff that happened in life. That's just, you know, what might happen when you get on the ocean. That's just what might happen if you pick up the wrong stick in the backyard. You know, that's just the stuff of life. But he's still dealing with persecution and the pressure of being in ministry. And somehow he's trying to navigate through it all. And sometimes that's what we do, beloved. We're trying to navigate through ministry. We're trying to take care of our marriages, our families, our children, our parents, our grandparents. We're trying to take care of our obligations at work, our obligations at the church. And life is just continuing to happen. It just continues to unfold. So the question becomes, as we sort of bring this towards some resolution, what does it take to juggle ministry and real life? What does it take to be able to balance all of that? What do you think?
I think the first thing that you have is a strong relationship with God.
All right.
I think that people, their judgments, their expectations, and their criticisms can shake you loose of everything that you've ever learned.
Yeah.
And you have to be willing to change, but you also have to have some type of foundation.
Yeah.
And so you have to have a strong relationship with him. Otherwise, people can shake you to unbelief.
Yeah. They can make you lose your faith.
Right.
Wow. I think it also has to do with having an awareness that ministry is grounded in real life, that the context for ministry is real everyday life. It's not some fantasy. It's not some make-believe world, and that in real life stuff happens, even to persons of faith and even to persons in ministry. So clergy have marital problems. Clergy have problems with their children, and their children have problems with them. And believe it or not, you know, they have this old cliche about preachers' kids. Not all preachers' kids are bad, but some of them are bad. And they're not bad necessarily because they're preachers' kids. They're just regular kids living regular lives, and those things happen. I think when you come into ministry or serving the church with the thought that because you're a Christian or because you have a calling or a focus, that everything is going to be smooth, that everything is going to go well, that you're coming at it with the wrong perspective. So I think it's sort of shaping your awareness that ministry is real and it's real life.
Yeah, I think the other thing would be having good communication with people of faith, and that being that that you have a relationship with people that you know care about you,
yeah,
that will tell you what is right and what is wrong, but that will also give you constructive criticism.
Yeah.
It is why I appreciate Dr. Bryant. I appreciate you. I appreciate other ministers in the ministry who will give you the critique that you need to continue to go on. And even if it's small nuggets of stuff, even if it's, you know, well, don't do that. You know, I feel like we're getting away from that. I think I got a lot more of it when I was younger than I see kids getting now.
Yeah.
Where everybody felt like they were part of this communication piece. And it's hard to find.
Yeah.
You know, even sometimes it's even hard to find in your own family.
Yeah. So I think that's true. I think that you need to have a relationship with other Christians, and I'm talking about Christians who are real, who are grounded in the faith but are real, and they will say to you what the real deal is. They won't play games with you. They will call you out on your stuff and let you know when it's you. They will challenge you, and just good practical people. It doesn't have to be a seminary professor, somebody with a degree, or somebody with some big position in the church. It could be just a good grandmother who is committed to the Lord and committed to prayer that says to you, no, 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 you know you were wrong. And what you need to do is go in and fix it. And go in, and that's some good solid stuff, because that helps to keep you grounded. That helps to keep you focused. And as you said, but you also need some people in your life who are believers who encourage you, because sometimes people will make you feel like you can't do anything. They criticize everything that you say, the way you dress, the way you sing, the way you sound, you know, the lesson, all that kind of stuff. And sometimes they don't mean any harm. They just are saying what they think and what they feel, and they don't know the impact that those things might have. But you need somebody that says, you know, I appreciate you. you're doing a great job. And I'm not talking about pastors and talking about us, but I'm just in our lives, we need somebody that can encourage us, that can inspire us. You don't need to be around a whole bunch of toxic people all the time. Cause if they're in your life, they'll tear you down, quickly.
Yeah. And in regards to that, or to, expound on it too, people that are sincere about their faith.
Yeah.
It's one thing to know a pastor. It's another thing to see the work of that pastor.
And, yeah.
Just a strong Christian. It doesn't have to be a preacher. It could be a strong Christian, like several of our members here, who you see their work. Thinking of the Ellisons, who dedicate their lives to and everything that they do to the church. You know? And then not just in the walls of the church, but
outside,
talking to those that are outside or that are forgotten about. You need people that, whenever you see them, you see Christ.
Yeah.
In the living flesh, and they're not worried about money. They're not worried about power. They're not worried about titles. They're not worried about their name being printed in the program or being the captain of this or the chair of this. They simply want what is best, even when it means that their opinion is looked over.
Yeah.
Because somebody else has a better opinion or something like that. And there are a lot of people that, that only want to go and connect with those that agree with them.
Yeah.
And, so I think it's important to see the holistic, Christian in people when you are seeking for someone to communicate with.
Yes. I also think that in juggling ministry in real life, that you have to know your limitations. You have to know what you can do, what you cannot do, what you can control and what you cannot control. Sometimes we get so bogged down because we're trying to do everything. And as you said earlier, you know, sometimes you realize you can't have it all. You might have a good ministerial career. You might have a good program, but that doesn't mean everything is going to be going well in your life. Some things will have to be given up in order for you to pursue what you want to pursue and what God is doing. So know your limitations. And if there's something that you cannot do, you just cannot do it. You just have to admit it and accept it. Some people are multi-gifted. And they can do a whole lot of things and do them well. And some people have one gift and some people have two gifts. Know your limitations and don't accept a position that you cannot handle. That's not for you. Just say, no, that's not for me. That's not something that I can do. And know that there are some situations in life that you cannot control. So as parents, we cannot be with our children at all times. So they might do something, they might say something that we don't want them to do or say, and we have no control over that. So the notion that you're going to have a perfect child living a perfect life for the rest of eternity is unrealistic. It's not going to happen that way. You can't control everything.
Yeah, I feel that's important. It is why I appreciate the Youth and Young Adult Leadership Team. Because you need more than one opinion.
Yeah.
Sometimes what you think is best, what you think is right is not always beneficial to the whole, ministry.
Yeah.
And I have, tried, and I asked you when I first got here if I could surround myself with people that could help, right? And you named people. And we talked about those things. And I think it's important for others to do the same thing. Whenever you're trying to do something, that you surround yourself with people with different gifts, not always somebody that you may agree with, but somebody that you can take bits and pieces from.
Yeah.
And so, I think that's really important. Know your limitations.
I think another thing in juggling ministry in real life is has to do with grace. We need God's grace because we cannot do it. We cannot serve God on our own. We need God's grace in the sense of God's presence and power and comfort. That's why Paul says when he prays to God for this thorn to be removed, that Jesus says to him, "My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so we're all operating under the auspices of grace. It's God's grace that's covering us, that's giving us the ability to withstand what we're going through with this coronavirus, to shelter in place, to still try to carry out ministry and serve our families. So we just need the grace of God to undergird what we're doing. And I think it also under the notion of grace is extending grace to yourself. You have to extend grace to other people. So, you know, if someone messes up, if somebody doesn't come through, if someone lets you down, sometimes you got to let it go. You got to forgive and you got to extend them grace. And then you have to extend grace to yourself. You can't be so hard on yourself. So it didn't work out the first time. So there were glitches. So something was not handled properly. Okay, fine. It's not always going to be perfect. It's not always going to be everything that you want. Give yourself some grace and let it go. And that helps you to be more comfortable with yourself and to handle some of the pressures that you're facing.
Yeah. And then prayer.
Yeah.
Not just communicating and having strong communication with other people, but having a good, strong prayer life,
yeah.
And communicate a strong communication between you and our source,
yeah,
who is God the Father. So it's important.
Mm-hmm. And I also think just trusting the faithfulness of God, just believing that God will not let us down, that God will be there throughout the journey and take care of us. I wanted to end with this story that I saw on the internet. Well, actually, I saw a video of something that was tragic that happened the other week. That's sort of an example of this thing about doing ministry. It was at a funeral. A fight broke out at a funeral, and the people came out of the funeral home, mostly young people, and they were all on the street fighting each other. And in the course of the fight, someone pulls out a gun and shoots and kills a 15-year-old boy. That 15-year-old boy had just been in the service giving a tribute to his grandfather who had died. And of course, we don't know all the details of everything. But I said, how real is that? You know, if you're the officiant, if you're the pastor, or if you're somebody in the church and you're at the funeral, and then all of a sudden this fight breaks out, and many of the people who were fighting were family members. They were fighting each other. And you're like, well, how do you do ministry in this situation? And how do you handle this when you go outside and somebody's out there fighting? And all of us know that things like that happen in families. It happens in communities, et cetera. And you're trying to be faithful. You're trying to minister, but sometimes real life comes crashing in and it's not pretty. Sometimes it's ugly and sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's difficult. And that's why trusting in the faithfulness of God and letting God give you the ability to persevere is really important, beloved. And so we just pray for you that as you juggle your lives day to day and your service to the church, that you have gleaned some things from what we have said, knowing that life and ministry are real, but God is real and his power is available to all of us at all times. Anything else that you want to say?
Well, just on a lighter note,
uh-huh.
I really did forget what I was going to say.
And a young person forgetting.
And I wasn't trying. It wasn't that you shut me up on my idea. I just couldn't remember. You did give a crazy look, but so be it.
You thought I didn't believe you forgot?
Well, no, but you know,
I was glad you forgot because I didn't know what you would say.
No, but I think it's something hard to deal with. And I don't know if we tapped into everything. But ministry is hard.
It is.
And it can be discouraging, especially to those starting out new in the faith. And when you hit it, the message I would leave is just hang on in there.
That's right. So yeah, ministry is hard, but it can also be rewarding. And something can happen. Somebody can say something that really lifts your spirit and sends you a message that gives you more fuel to just continue going. So yeah. Thank you for listening to our Bible study, beloved. And we're going to bring another one next week, and just pray that ministry in real life is a blessing to you. Let me close with prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to read about Paul's experiences. We thank you for Paul's example, trying to be faithful amidst the highs and lows of life. Thank you, Lord, that Paul, even though he was shipwrecked, even though he was bitten by the snake, didn't allow those experiences to get in the way of his ability to minister. He went to this island and ministered to people, and then continued on his journey, even though he was a prisoner on the ship. And sometimes, oh God, we have to do the same thing. We have to continue to persevere. We have to continue to press on, even though everything is not well with us. Give us the grace. Give us the strength. Give us the wisdom. Give us the support that we need to carry out your work as we live our lives day to day. Help us to have the assurance that you're with us, that you will not fail us, and you will not forsake us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for inviting me. Ebenezer, today's date is April the 15th. And just as a reminder, a few announcements. On the 19th, this coming Sunday, April 19th, we'll be having our youth and young adult worship streamed live. So please join in for that. We haven't got any word back from our website provider about our church app, but we are working on that, and it has been submitted, has been launched, but it hasn't been uploaded to Google Play, the Google Play Store, or to the Apple Store. So please be on the watch out for that, and I'm sure Pastor Freeman will send that out to you when we get that information. So thanks and be blessed.